Lord, we do praise your name this day, Lord. Lord, you're just so outstanding. Lord, we are here because our lives are not at all complete or significant apart from you. Lord, just now we remember the radio broadcast as it'll be starting in a few minutes in Sacramento. And Lord, we just pray that you will bless in an outstanding way. Just bless the people, Lord, that hear, cause the ones that you want to tune in and listen. Just in every way, Lord, just bless the people who listen. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of the cross, for your healing virtue, Lord. How badly we need that when we're ill, Lord. How much it means to us, and we praise you for it, Lord. Your faithfulness, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection, for your return in glory. Bless the families that are represented here. Especially bring in, Lord, those who are weak in the faith into a stronger walk in you, Lord, into the ark of safety. Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, this day what is said, that the Holy Spirit will add to each person the wisdom, the strength, the encouragement, Lord, the counsel that is needed. We rely wholly on the Holy Spirit, Lord. We can do nothing of ourselves. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to read in Jeremiah. Chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Read together in the King James. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. Jeremiah comes after Isaiah. Here we go. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and will remember their sin no more. Okay, let's turn over now to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. I talked on this Friday night, and after the service, a lady came up and she said, you should hear Walter Miller up in Poway teach on this. Boy, his teaching is wonderful on that. I said, I'll be sure to tell him. Praise the Lord. So, we'll just go ahead here. Keep right in line with Walter. All right. Now, in teaching about the new covenant, we're teaching about what Christianity is. This is what it is. To be a Christian, this is what it is. This is what God has promised, what he will do. Notice you start in Hebrews 8, verse 7, he says, speaking of the old covenant, Hebrews 8:7, if that first covenant, that is of Moses, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But it says, finding fault with them. Now, covenant is singular, so by them, he's not referring to covenant. He's talking about the people, finding fault with them. Now, we have to explain what we mean by finding fault. God has had one plan for man from the time of Adam and Eve. It's never changed. Now, we have a study of covenants, which is one of Walter's strong messages that he teaches, and I don't hope to get into that. It's not my particular thing. But the study of covenants is a rich study, and it's a biblical study. And then men have gotten into what's called dispensationalism, which I don't find as helpful because it gives us the impression that God keeps changing. And he starts something and it doesn't work, and he stops it and tries something else. And that's what it'll do to you if you're not careful. A study of dispensationalism will do that to you. You can begin to think, well, here God started something with Adam and Eve, and then he stopped that and started something else. Another group of people stopped that, started something else. Well, the scripture is again that, because it says, known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. Again, it says that Christ was slain, from the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, it says that we were called in him before the foundation of the world, whom God did foreknow, he did predestinate. So nothing has ever taken God by surprise, not sin either. That was no breach in God's plan. That was calculated. You know what that was? You know that you have your children in kindergarten, and then you take them to the doctor, and he shoots them with disease and a needle. Did you know that, that the doctor gives your child diphtheria and gives your child polio? How many knew that? Some knew that. The rest thought that they're getting sugar and water, I guess. No, they're getting germs. And the reason for those germs is to give them a case of diphtheria. The idea, it's a little case, so that then their bodies build up what's called antibodies. Then those antibodies overcome that little dose. Then for the rest of their life, in some cases, they're immune because they have antibodies. But you don't get any antibodies till you get the disease. That's why it's good if your child has all kinds of childhood diseases, because it builds up all kinds of antibodies. If they don't have any diseases, they're in bad shape. So that's what God did, don't you see? He didn't make anybody sin. God's not the author of sin, but he knows people. He didn't put a tree in the middle of the garden and say, don't touch it for nothing. Yeah? Like telling the child, something I read, it says, tell the child, one thing you must never do is put a bean up your nose. Give the child 1 hour out of your sight. And if he can find a bean, that's where it's going to be. Well, that's... Watch that one, Jack. I didn't know there were any children in here. You don't do those things. You end up with a mighty sore nose. But God puts a tree in the garden and says, no, whatever you do, don't touch that tree. And then he walks away whistling with his hands in his pocket. He knows what he's doing. And so you see what has happened from it, don't you? In fullness of time, the antibodies came and hung upon a cross and died. And now, if we will receive Christ, you see, we're being prepared for eternity. God is making servants for eternity. And if we will receive Christ and let him build up in us, we become immune. We have a resistance to sin and rebellion that Adam and Eve didn't have. They had no resistance. They were like a child, never had a disease. Like bringing tuberculosis among the Eskimos or something like that, as that happened. You know, he wiped them out. Because there's no immunity. And God knew that Adam and Eve were very, very susceptible to sin and rebellion. And so he has put an immunity in the sons of God by this very devious way and accomplished a number of other things. What I'm pointing out to you is that God is not taken by surprise. He doesn't start something and whoops, I didn't know that was going to happen. And then we have this. That isn't the way God does. He had it all planned out. Before Christ was slain, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is, before he created it, he already had a slain lamb because he knew what was going to happen. Praise the Lord. We're serving a big God, you know. He's not confused. He's not broke and he's not tired. That's good to know sometimes. Now, it has been one plan. And a change of covenant does not mean a change of tactics in the sense of being displeased. It seems to give you that, but that's why you have to know the whole Bible, not latch on to one thing. I like to think of it as a school in which the curriculum ran from kindergarten through the university. Okay, you start in the kindergarten, and you have, you all remember kindergarten very well. You learn sandbox. You learn not to hit your neighbor over the head with a truck. And maybe you learn how to put wallpaper around a vase and give it to your mother on Mother's Day or something. The curriculum at that age, I'll tell you, is challenging. It is challenging. I know, I flunked about everyone in kindergarten. If there was anybody that could foul up the Easter basket, I was the one. They could all the other kids always got it right except me. And I did not like school. I hated it with a passion. And was always glad when we had a blizzard or something in Connecticut. And I didn't have to go. Well, who wants to go to a place every time they make an Easter basket, you're the only guy that it does, you cut on the wrong place that doesn't hang together. So this is no fun. So the challenge is there. But then after a while, you grow bigger than all those little kids, and you enter into the first grade. And you have, you begin to add one digit add ends. You begin to spell cow and he and I. And these, if you don't think this is a challenge, you've never tried teaching reading to the first grade. It's a real challenge. But now how would it be if a child in the first grade, he said, well, I'm in a different dispensation now. God wasn't pleased with those kindergarten kids, so he made the first grade. I'm in a different dispensation now. And look at them laboring under that covenant. I'm under a better covenant, the first grade. Well, that's about the long and the short of it. That's what God's been doing through the years. He's been bringing us along, and when he changes covenants, it's because now we're ready for it. Yet the effects of the old are still with us. See? It's a single, unified plan. Very helpful to know that if we're going to understand the new covenant. It isn't something different. He found fault with the people. Now, we have to understand, what did he mean by finding fault? It's this. God has one plan for man. It never changed. And this plan crops out in several places in the prophets of Israel. We think all Israel had was the washing of pots and pans, the law and sacrifice. Oh no, their prophets told them what God really was after. And I think most of us have memorized Micah 6:8. And this is what God always has been after, and he's never changed it. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, that is righteously, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, that was given under the old covenant. Now, when God gave Adam and Eve the wonderful grace, see, God has given grace in every period of time. Grace is whatever God has given to meet his requirements at that time. And all of these requirements always lead to Micah 6:8. Again, as we've been teaching in the expression, the just shall live by faith, did not originate with Paul or Martin Luther. It came through a Hebrew prophet, Habakkuk 2:4. His soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Paul, these great things came from the old covenant, and they have never changed. God never was after the washing of pots and pans. He never was after any of those things. God wanted of Adam and Eve that they would do justly, and love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And God wanted that of Enoch, and that's what Enoch did, and that's why God translated him, because that's faith. That's what faith is, and that's what righteousness is. And that's why God blessed Noah. He says, I found you righteous. What did God mean by that? I found you righteous. He was doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. And that's what God wanted from Abraham, and that's what God wanted from the children of Israel. But you see, you can take the covenant of the moment, and you can fasten on it and miss what God's after. And that's what we've done under the new covenant. It is possible to do that. And what does God want under the new covenant? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. But you see, we have fastened on to the letter, and we have come out with, if you will profess Christ, you will go to heaven. We have not, see, we have made the word of God of none effect. That isn't God's purpose to take us to heaven. It's to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. So every covenant and every dealing with God has been to this single end. So when God says he's finding fault with them, he means they were not doing justly, they were not loving mercy, and they were not walking humbly with God. They were not walking in faith. No person has ever been justified except by faith. That's why the 11th chapter of Hebrews, to teach us of the new covenant, faith, to teach us what it means to be justified by faith, God uses the 11th chapter of Hebrews and uses all people from the time of the second son of Adam to show us what it means to be justified by faith. Noah was justified by faith. Abel was justified by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. That's the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He's teaching us how to be justified by faith by using the old covenant. You see, it has never changed. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I'm sure you have that memorized. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayer, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That has always been true of God's people. It is true today. Great peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's always been true of God's people. It's true today. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. It's always been true. It was true of Enoch. It was true of Abel. It was true of Abraham. No good thing. Well, God, has God ever withheld from him who walks uprightly? No good thing will he ever withhold from those who walk uprightly. You see, it doesn't change. And the danger of dispensational teaching is that it makes it appear as though we are in a different dispensation. But that is not scriptural. We are in a different covenant because it's like being in the first grade instead of kindergarten. When the fullness of time came, not when God changed his mind, but when the fullness of time came, Christ appeared, who was God's intention all along. It never changed. And what is the purpose of Christ coming? That we might do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. It's never changed. We know that intuitively, don't it? The conscience tells us that. The law tells us that. See, when Jesus, they said to Jesus, what's the first and greatest commandment? You know, he quoted from Deuteronomy. He didn't quote from the New Testament. Right? He says, you'll love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. That's from Deuteronomy. It's always been the same. It has never changed. But there's something in our nature as human beings, and the Holy Spirit, through Stephen, point out, he says you always resist the Holy Ghost. You know, if God tells you something, you will manage to miss the point. And that's what we have done under the new covenant. We have managed to miss the point. Praise the Lord. Can you stand it? Huh? Some look very concerned. I'll tell you something. How many know that God forgave sin under the Old Testament? I've heard it, two people, thank you. I've heard it preached that God never forgave sin under the Old Testament. You know, it would be a wonderful thing if the people would read their Bibles. You know, it says in Leviticus chapters 5 and 6 and 7 that it says, and their sins shall be forgiven them several times. And that they say, no man's sin was ever forgiven. They weren't forgiven until Jesus came. That's wonderful. It's logical. It's philosophical, but it's not true. It's not scriptural. You have to go by the Bible. If you don't go by the Bible, it's every man for himself. Might as well write your own Bible. This is back to the Bible days. Now, the first covenant, there's nothing wrong with the covenant. Paul says the law is spiritual, but we are carnal, soul under sin. All right, if that had worked, that is, if it had brought forth people who did justly, loved mercy, and were humbly with God, there would have been no occasion sought for another covenant. See, God is always after this one thing. Finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant." Now, this, we call it the New Testament, New Covenant, are synonymous for our purposes here. But this is what Christianity is. Now notice he says, "I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Christianity is not a covenant. Now this will shock you, so fasten your seatbelt. Christianity was not made for the Gentiles. It's only made with Israel. Now, we've developed through our dispensationalism a Gentile church, and there ain't no such animal. It's a misnomer. There's no such thing. God doesn't have two trees, a wild tree and a tame tree. And he's make a covenant with the wild tree. No way. I'm not a Jew. You may have thought so, but I'm not. I was in the hospital Friday visiting, and an elderly lady came up to me. Here I'm standing minding my own business. She comes up to me with her walker, accompanied by her physical therapist and her husband, and she says, "You're Scotch, aren't you?" I said, "That's right." Everybody was embarrassed. Me, the therapist, her husband, the clerks in the office behind me bent studiously over their Selectrics. I said, "Yes, I am. Yes, I am." So her husband muttered something. Then they walked past and he said, "Well, she's a Scotch woman. She's going to tell me all about her uncles and everything. They're all Scotch." That's wonderful. 2 weeks ago, someone told me I look like Calvin Coolidge. They found a dusty old book somewhere. And they open up, and amongst the cobwebs, they says, "Well, there's Brother Thompson." God makes his covenant with Israel. Now, if we're going to become a member of the new covenant, we have to become a member of Israel. And how are we made a member of Israel? With Christ. Last verse in the third chapter of Galatians. If you are Christ, that is belonging to him, then are you Abraham's seed. You cannot have a Gentile church. It is non-scriptural. If there was a Gentile church, is Paul in it? Wouldn't you like to be in the church that Paul's in? Well, I'm sure he wasn't converted to become a Gentile. So you got to go his way. He's not coming yours. So we were grafted into the true vine. So like it or not, you are a member of Israel. All right. I will make a new covenant with them, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them. Now, when God took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, before they had the law, in the interval of time, some 50 days, after they came out, and the law was given on the 50th day, they say, and the first Pentecost was the giving of the law on Sinai, they murmured about water, they mumbled and grumbled. See, they weren't doing justly, loving mercy, or walking humbly with God. That's what God means. He wasn't pleased with their conduct, the way they behaved themselves. So this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now, the next sentence is, now order is important in the Bible. So the next sentence may be the most important thing in the whole new covenant. Now, the new covenant is being, and by that I mean Christianity, is being preached today. Now listen carefully and don't misquote me. The new covenant is being preached today as though the most important part of it is God coming down from heaven to forgive our sins. That's what's preached. And that's just about all that's preached in many cases. The notion is that God came down failing to make saints under any covenant. He finally has come down in a new covenant, and by a thing called grace, he has waived for an indefinite period all of his righteous requirements. That's not true. The Holy Spirit does not say, this is the covenant that I will make with them. I will come down and through grace forgive their sins. It does not say that, because that is not the thrust or the intent. Doesn't Christ forgive our sins? Absolutely. Absolutely, God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Paul preached that. A lot of what Paul wrote was an argument against Judaizers who were trying to mix part of the law of Moses with Christianity. And Paul kept saying, and you notice he keeps referring to the law, and the book of Galatians is about the problem of circumcision. He said, you cannot put it together. If it's going to be works, meaning the works of the law, then let it be works. But if it's going to be grace, then let it be grace. But by grace, he did not mean that God is going to defeat his eternal purpose. You see, if God's eternal purpose is to make people who do justly love mercy and walk humbly with God, and then comes and gives us a covenant in which this is no longer a critical part, then all that God has done is defeat his intention. All that he has done is admit that it's hopeless. And it's this concept, this misunderstanding of grace. We spent the last 2 weeks redefining faith, and now what we are doing this morning is redefining grace. We do not understand what grace means. We think that grace means that God has come down so that it's no longer critically important that we be saints. We can be saints on paper only, and God's will has been met. Or that Christ's character has been imputed to us. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we get the notion that people like Elijah and Elisha, wow, were they saints? Are you kidding? Do you want a kick in the kneecap? I'll tell you they were saints. Was Elijah saint? Was Elisha saint? Were Elijah and Elisha saints? Was Abraham? How do you think that the average Christian stacks up against Abraham? Well, he was under a lesser covenant. He wasn't even under the law. He was living by conscience plus the revealed will of God to him as a person. How about Noah? How does he stack up? You say, wow, these men, the things they did, they weren't even born again. They didn't have 1/1,000,000,000 of the grace that we have. They had some. They had the grace of life. Hebrews 13 speaks of man and wife are heirs together of the grace of life. They had the grace of life. But they didn't have the eternal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have Christ conceived in them. They didn't have the Father dwelling in them via John 14, 23. They didn't have the body and blood of Messiah. They weren't members of the body of Messiah. They had none of these things. We look at it and say, wow! And now we come to a superior covenant. What is it? That we become saints on paper only. Imputed saints. Not saints at all. God has a house of cards. There's nothing there. It's only imputed. Something's gone bananas. And it's our understanding of the word grace. By grace, you say. What is grace? Is grace limited to an indefinite waiver of character? Is that what the grace of God is under the New Testament? Hardly. If God has a better covenant, then you can know positively that it will make stronger saints than a prior covenant. Would you stack Paul up against Elijah?
Yeah, but that was Paul. That was 2,000 years ago.
Boy, we sure don't believe in evolution, do we? I think Peter and Paul and James and John could hold their own with Elijah and Elisha. After all, Jesus said, "He that is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist." How would you like to compare the average Christian in America with John the Baptist?
You say, but God, what God meant for me to do is to have a happy life, not to live out and have no friends like Tarzan eating grasshoppers. That's certainly nothing that I'm... God is teaching me how to jog and lose weight.
Gave me a new recipe for cherry pie, the Lord told me when I was praying. Told me how to make cherry pie and then how to lose weight.
This is the new covenant.
All right, let's see what the first thing, the Holy Spirit, what He puts first is first. This is our guideline. These are the ground rules, and even order is important. What does God want us to hear first? I will put my laws into their minds. It's not talking about reading your Bible. It's not talking about memorizing Scripture. And those are wonderful, useful things to do. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a miraculous work that takes place when we serve God. God wrote the old covenant on stone. The new covenant cannot be written on paper. What we have, what we call the New Testament, is in fact an inspired, the inspired writings of men who themselves were the New Testament. Because the new covenant cannot be written anywhere except in the human mind. I'll write my laws in their mind. We are the new covenant. We are the epistle known and read of all men. We are the covenant of God with men. We are the light of the world. It isn't carried around in the ark, in the covenant, in the tabernacle. You see, Israel was exterior to the glory. We are the glory. This covenant that we are under surpasses in glory. There is no comparison. I will write my laws in their mind. God wants to do that for us. God wants to rewrite our minds. That's why the battle is in the communication and the media constantly pumping us full of garbage. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind, the battle today is for the mind. Dan, Antichrist works at the mind. Deception. Satan has no power over the blood wash. None. He must get us to cooperate. He cannot touch us until we're willing to go his way. And so the pitch is for your mind. Modern education, if we're not careful, it does something to your mind. The mind. The battleground is the mind. I will write their laws. I will write my laws in their mind. A Christian knows God's will from the Word, and he does God's will as an act of will. We're too superstitious in Pentecost. We're altogether too superstitious. We're waiting for God to do it all, and he isn't going to do it all. When God tells you to do something, you know what you do? You do it. Praise the Lord. If God says, stop smoking, stop smoking. If you cannot stop smoking, then something has control of you that's not yourself. It's as simple as that. Either that or you're defying God, and I don't think you want to do that. If God says stop smoking, one of three things is true. Either you're going to defy God in heaven and suffer the consequences, or you can stop, or thirdly, you're bound and you can't stop. If you're bound and you can't stop, then you come up before the elders of the church and let us pray hands on you and cast the devil out. I didn't say you're possessed or obsessed or a maniac or institutionalized. I said that if you can't do what you want to do, there's something gone wrong, isn't there? And it's true of lust or fornication or drinking or anything else.
If you have lost control of your person, then there's a spirit working in you that is not you, and it's not God. Now, let's say the honest truth. If you're doing things to which you do not consent, and something's governing you besides your consent, you say, I've got sin dwelling in me. That says that. I know. That's what I'm talking about. There's power under the new covenant to cast it out. The first sign that follows believers, Mark 16, they shall cast out devils. Anyway, I don't want to argue about it. If you want to try it, come up and try it. You can try it for yourself and see. It works. By the time we get through calling that thing which it is, an enemy of God, a devil, a minister, an ambassador of hell, and cast that thing into the abyss where it belongs, you'll have half the battle going right there. Thing is, you're trying to justify it. You're hurting yourself. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So God wants your mind razor sharp, your will sharp, sharp, not double-minded. Knowing what you're doing, a double-minded man will never get his prayers answered. Never. You've got to be decisive. If you see any taint of passivity in your person, you can't make up your mind and you're warbling all over the place, that's a sign you're getting into religious trouble. Make up your mind and do something, and God will help you. The law in your mind. Make up your mind and do it. I will put my laws in their mind. All right, then it says, I will write them. You see, this is not what we do. This is God's doing. It's a miracle. He does it. It's Christ in us. Christ in us. The new covenant is Christ in us. It's not our learning all the things in the Bible doing it. It's Christ in us. You see? Well, we have to cooperate with our mind. Now he says, I'll write them upon their hearts. That's the second place. This is the only place that the law of God can be written on the new covenant is in the human personality. No place else. God puts the information in your mind. God puts the volition in your heart. See? Now, the Word of God comes to us in the Bible. It comes to us in special visitations from the Lord, a dream, a vision, a prescience, a kind of a, something's impressed. You read the Bible, it's impressed. You have a conviction of something. God speaks to us personally. And he speaks to us generally in the Bible. If you never had God speak to you personally, it's a wonderful thing. I don't say go out and solicit it, but God is alive today and is able to speak. But there's another thing about the Word of God. The Word became flesh in Jesus Christ. And so when we eat his flesh and drink his body, eat his flesh and drink his blood, we are eating and drinking the Word of God. Not in wisdom and knowledge, but into us, within us. Now that is what the New Testament is primarily. It is a new creature. It is a transformation of what you are from within. And the writings of the apostles are what to do until the preacher comes. They are occupying until he comes. In other words, if Paul says, quit your foolishness, as he does in Ephesians, he says, don't go off running foolish talk, but you feel like talking foolishly, well, you haven't grown to that place, have you? So you quit your foolish talking, even though you want to talk foolishly, because the Bible tells you to do so. That's step number one. But there's a greater step. When Christ matures in you to a certain level, you won't want to talk foolishly because Christ is dwelling in you and he doesn't talk foolishly. Do you see the difference? There's two great phases there. The New Testament is given to us as a guide till the preacher comes, until it grows and you do right by nature, until the day star arises. See that? Now, the New Testament, if you want to read it from Matthew to Revelation, is mostly tells you what to do and what not to do. I've heard people say, thank God, there's no more laws over me. All the New Testament is practically, if you don't believe me, crack it at random. Especially Romans on to Revelation, what you'll find is something to do or not to do. And then they say, oh, thank God, I don't have to obey the law. There's no more laws in there. I just turn it to random. Oh, you love this. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. See, the first thing you turn,
For you have been called for this purpose since Christ suffered, leaving you an example of following his steps. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. I just opened that at random. It's just a collection of things to do and not to do. Did anybody ever tell you that? Or did you think it was grace? Meaning you don't have to do anything anymore. Whoopee! I'm saved by grace. Oh, hallelujah. Just watch my speed. And God take the hindmost. We got it wrong. You obey these things, but in the meanwhile, something is happening to you internally that is supernatural. Christ is growing in here. And as Christ grows in here, you begin to do right by nature. And the most blessed place in the world to be, Don, is the place where Christ is living in you, and you just do right by nature because you want to. And that takes time. But that's what the new covenant is. It's not adherence to a letter. It is a new creature, a new creation, a recreation of what we are. And guess what happens when this gets turned around inside of us? Anybody guess? Gloria, could you guess? When Christ grows within us, what do? We do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. Then he won't find fault with us. So, anyway. Now you say, well, doesn't he forgive our sins under the new covenant? Yes, if you read down after he talks about being their God and you being his people and not teaching everybody anymore. It's not necessary. Everybody's learned about the Lord and everything. From the least to the greatest of them, and everything's be perfect. Then at the end, he says, I will be merciful to their iniquities and will remember their sins no more. But that's all we know about it. We don't know about this. Oh, they were just, oh God, nobody can do it. Nobody can be perfect without perfect. Just waive those qualifications and miss the whole point and defeat your intentions. And only real saints we've got are the ones from the Old Testament. Well, I know you don't want that, so we'll go on from there. Now turn to Isaiah 28, verse 9. I want to show you how it happens. This is a process. Are you cold outside or something? And I never see a church like this one. This is the church where you're neither... where you're always either cold or hot. Listen, there's no place in here for a lukewarm person. You'll catch your death. Boy, we're either roasting or frozen. All right, we're in Isaiah 28. Now, this is a process. Obviously, if God is going to write in your mind, this is not a house of cards. This is not a paper writing in your mind. This is something that happens to you. In fact, it probably happened to you on your way to church this morning. How many had a family fuss before you came? Well, that one. Isaiah 28. Yeah, it happened to you already this morning, except you thought it was the devil. It isn't the devil at all. How come it's not where I'm supposed to be? Isaiah 28, verse 19. Is that what I want? Is 10? 9. 9. What have I got 19 there? 10. 9. 28, 9. To whom would he teach knowledge and to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the... rest? No, we have baby Christians, and we don't expect them to act like Paul and Peter and John. There's such a thing as a baby Christian. The point is that you don't stay that way for 40 years. He says, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. Now, that's how God writes his mind. He doesn't sit you down when you first get saved, take out your brains, and then just write the whole thing. Boy, that would be something, wouldn't it? That'd be nice. You couldn't think anymore except just God. Well, that doesn't work that way. It's a line at a time. Sometimes I think it's just a semicolon at a time. Just a little bit. Now, this morning, what happened to you was you got up and your Christianity was challenged. And if you took it correctly, a little bit of you died and a little bit of Christ was written in you. That's what it means to grow in grace. I'm not the same old person that I was. Praise the Lord. You should be a better person than you were when you got up, because you were challenged and you met that challenge and something was written in you. Maybe you were a little impatient and kicked the dog. If you don't kick the dog and you say, Lord, have your way in my life. I'm too testy. And then you say, but the reason is, the Lord says, I don't want the reasons. Forget the past. I'm writing in your heart and in your mind. Then you say, Lord, make me what you want to be. And then the miracle is done. Praise the Lord. Little by little, it's not all at once. It's just a little bit. Now, if you're a Christian, and you were a Christian last year at this time, you should be radically different now than you were last year at this time. If you're not, the new covenant is not functioning in your life. If you're not a different person than what you were last year on this date, the new covenant is not working in you. Because the new covenant is progressive. It is a writing until you become a new creature. Totally. He will speak to this people through stammering lips in a foreign tongue. Now, this is talking about talking in tongues according to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, we've missed the point about talking in tongues. A lady was tarrying Friday night. In fact, she received. Les and Cheryl were praying with her down at Lemon Grove, and she received. And she came in new. She's a friend of Jones, and she came in new. And after she was through, she spoke in tongues. And she says, well, this is all new to me, she says. Well, it was all new, but somebody had something. She wanted it. Isn't that a wonderful attitude? They got something. I want it. Now, is this in the Bible? Where is this? This must be of the devil, you know. She wanted it. Well, the significance of speaking in tongues is the wisdom of God in enabling our spirit to pray without having to use our carnal mind. See, the speaking in tongues is a vital part of the new covenant. Because by speaking in tongues, you learn in your spirit to cease from your own doings and you begin to worship God from your spirit. It's the rest of God. Tongues is the root into the rest of God. Praise the Lord. It's not just something that you do to be in Pentecost. It is a very, very valuable thing that God has given to us to build up our faith. And you'll notice, if you're ever in a church that does not speak in tongues and a church that does, it isn't that one group of people is much better. Sometimes the people who do not are more godly because, not having the richness of the experience, they read the Word. We in Pentecost are far too experience-oriented. I mean, say amen or not, it's the truth. We need to get a good shot of Baptist faith in the Word in us. But when you go in, and you can't help but notice the remarkable fluency of worship in a Pentecostal church that you just will not find in a church that does not speak in tongues. There's a difference in facility in worship. How many have ever noticed that? There's a lightness, there's a facility, it's the best word I know, of worship. God knows what He's doing. When He, you know, the Pentecostal people did not think up tongues. I wish the people would get that through their heads. They're blaming the Pentecostal people for tongues. They didn't invent it. The devil didn't invent it. It's in the Old Testament here and in the New Testament. And the New Testament quotes this passage in 1 Corinthians 14. So we're not reaching here. This is something of the Holy Spirit of God. It wasn't invented by Satan or by people. And there's nothing that God does that does not have a perfect end to it. Speaking in tongues is to bring us to the place where we'll do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Everything that God does, He doesn't do something and stop it after the first century. How preposterous that is! How preposterous that is! We're in the same body, the same covenant as those of the first century. And to say that God stopped miracles and tongues and everything is foolish, and it doesn't accord with human experience either. because the miracles are going on today. It's just not biblical. It's just men bound and determined they're going to defeat God. That's all it amounts to. I didn't mean to say that. I don't think I've said that since I've been here. I don't talk much about Pentecost. My message is on Christ in you, but I felt to say it, and I did. He who said to them, here is rest, and give rest to the weary. And here is repose. Well, what is repose? A stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Because God is building, and he wants us to cease from our religious dead works and get the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not meaning that we believe something and don't act, but meaning that we act like the heroes of faith and love and serve and trust God. Not out of our mind alone, but by the new creation Christ in us. That's the new covenant. All right. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order. See, it's very systematic. You cannot get spiritually ambitious and say, oh, I want to get this all over in 2 years. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to listen to the message for 2 years. Now I'm going to go out and preach it. No, you're not going to do any such thing. You're going to do like all the rest of us and do what God said to do. And if you can get it all and God sees you've got it all, God will send you. He's not interested in wasting your time. But it is order upon order. God sees your life. You don't know your life. You don't know your strengths and weaknesses. You don't know for whom you're being prepared to work with, to minister. You don't know that. You see? But it's order. There's an order. There's an order. And the speaking in tongues brings us to that divine order. It's a part of it. Line on line, a little here. Be content with small gains. People say that they're not a full overcomer and they get all discouraged. Here I am battling my temper and they're talking about sitting on the throne of glory and ruling the nations of the world. They're halfway through the millennium and here I hardly got myself saved. And you know you can get discouraged. You know that? You get yourself discouraged. Here I can't even get up enough grace to be decent. And they're halfway through the millennium, already worrying about the battle on the far end of the millennium. Well, we've got those kinds of people here. You know, they told me last Sunday night, I tried to give people a little hope, a little comfort. And you know what my friends tell me? They're praying for me because I slid back into the gap of lawlessness. I tell you, there's people here in this church, they've got a heart to serve God. Praise the Lord. But others are still trying to get the victory over drinking coffee or something else, whatever their thing is. Drink all the coffee you want. Nothing to me. All right. That they may go. And that's the way we start off as a Christian. Bless God. Where's God been all my life? Here, I'm a Christian. I'm going to save the world. What are you all you backsliders doing? Don't you know there's a world out there? We might go. And then something happens. It says, and stumble backward. And when that happens to you, be sure God left you. No, that's just growth and grace. People call up and say, what happened to me? And I'm doing this wrong, that wrong. I say, what's happening is you're growing. Stumble backward, be broken. Boy, breaking a human being, that is something. You do better busting an iron anvil than a human being. They just don't break. They don't even bend. Some of them don't give. It's just, whew. But God has got his ways. And he lets you heap to yourself your teachers with your self-love and self-will. God just turns you loose, gives you enough rope, and he just lets you heap to yourself your teachers. Oh boy, and how we do, especially when we're young. We don't listen to mom or dad. And out we go and we heap to ourselves our instructors. And through them, God breaks us. Did you find that so? You ran away from mother because you didn't want to wash your socks. And then you found yourself in a cold water apartment with your socks and your husband's socks to wash. Snared. Oh, God is so good. You talk about the carrot on the stick. He snares us. He gives us a wonderful vision of the mission field or something else. And off we go with visions of glory. And wonderful, shining, jewel, fabled temples. And we're going to be, you know, get out the travel posters. God's got a way of snaring us and taken captive. And when God's finished with us, We do justly love mercy and walk humbly with God. Wonderful. Philippians 2:13. Y'all know it, don't you? Huh? For it is God who works in us both to will. Don't worry about having to do everything you hate. God will put the desire there. Both to will and to do. See, the mind and the heart. To will and to do what? His good pleasure. Lord Jesus, we just thank you this morning, Lord. Lord, you've given us a covenant, Lord, that it seems as though the church has not as yet scratched the surface. I don't think we've scratched the scratch on the surface, Lord. It is so stupendous. It is so glorious, Lord, in its grace, in its requirements, in its opportunities and rewards, and in its punishments. Lord, it's so far beyond anything that has ever been revealed to the world, Lord, to the church, that we have not hardly begun, Lord. So help us, Lord. I believe the time of this ignorance you have winked at. Lord, I believe it's time now for us to really take hold. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us that's here this morning. Lord, there may be some that are bowed down. There may be some, Lord, that are finding their hearts are not in tune, Lord, with your will, and their conscience is bothering them, and they're wondering and fearing and doubting and torn. And I pray, Lord, this morning there will come into such as that, Lord, an understanding of your will for their life, so that they will realize God is not afar off up in heaven that he cannot be reached, or down in hell that we have to descend into the depths of sin in order to find God. But he is right with us, right next to us, right in the pew with us, ready and able to forgive every sin, to remove every doubt, and to give a desire, Lord, to do your will. Lift from us the yokes right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, if there's some, maybe some here while every head is bowed, if you have a yoke in your life, just slip your hand up. Hold it there. Let me pray. I see that hand. Are there others? I'm going to pray right now that God will lift. God wants us to be free under the new covenant. Praise the Lord. There's power. Are there any others? Every head bowed. Now lift your hand while your head is bowed. Every head bowed. We're going to pray this morning that God will exercise his power under the new covenant. Whatever your yoke is, you know the burden God wants to lift up this morning. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. I see those hands. Are there any others? Just slip your hand up. Hold it up. Now I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, Father, under the new covenant we come. Lord, we haven't realized the wealth, the treasure, the depth of glory that is in this covenant. Praise your name, Lord. The power of Jesus Christ to destroy every yoke, to bring the glory of God. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, for those that recognize their need this morning, Lord, with their hand up, we come in the name of Jesus the Lord. And we pray, Lord, whatever that yoke is, that you will lift it now in the name of Jesus. Lift that thing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, touch. Hallelujah. And give a release. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Release us from every work of the devil. Release it. Release it, Lord, from the bondage of confusion and our self-centeredness, Lord. Release us. Release us with the power that's in Calvary, with the power that's in your body and blood, with the power that's in the name of Jesus. We proclaim release. Hallelujah. Let everything that's not of God leave now in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We praise you this morning, Father. Hallelujah. We fear God. And we walk, Lord, before you in justice, in mercy, in humility, Lord. Help us. Deliver us from all that's not pleasing to you. Search us this morning. Try us. See if there be in any wicked way in us. Lead us in the eternal way, Lord. Oh, thank you this morning. Just say thank you to the Lord this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for releasing us.
thank you, Lord, for your grace under the new covenant, Lord, not only to forgive our sins, but to remove them, Lord. To remove them. That which goats and calves could not do. Remove them, Lord, by your power, that we may be filled with your will, with the doing of it and the willing of it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Almost. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever. Billows of love, yes, it's peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever. In fathomless billows of love. Hallelujah, hallelujah, barakahana lava hasiria. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, barakahana lava hasiria. Worthy, worthy, worthy art thou, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Worthy, 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 worthy is thy name, O Lord. 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 Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask Neil Knobloch, if he will, to conclude in prayer this morning.
God has spoken to the heart and has explained his purpose and plan. And your heart has rejoiced and said, yea, Lord, I hear you. I have received and I am. But the Lord would say, even as he spoke and breathed upon his disciples.
Yes.
And they rejoiced and received of the Holy Spirit in that upper room. Yet did that same Christ say to them, tarry and wait until you receive the fulfillment of
yes.
that which has been breathed into your being.
Yes, Lord.
Even so, he would say unto you, if you have breathed upon the Lord, and he has breathed upon you, and you have sustenance from him, all the Lord will give you fulfillment in your life.
Yes, Lord.
And he will say, attend, 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 attend in this hour of preparation. Attend in this hour when you shall tarry before him, and he shall then endue thee with the power he has spoken already to your life.
Yes.
You have received by faith that which he has given, but there shall be a fulfillment in thy life.
Yes.
If you will attend and obey the Lord.
Yes. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Grant it for everyone, Lord. Everyone, a fullness, a full answer to each and every one, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask Neil now, if he will, to conclude in prayer. Amen. God bless everyone.